Good morning, everybody. Hopefully this one will work. If not, I told Pastor Lee we're going old school and throw that voice out there like the old timers used to do. You know what? God can bless a voice even when it is not amplified. So today I switched things up a little bit and I let Brenda's like, really? We got the thing right, though. You know, she sent in, she goes, part eight? And I go, yep, part eight. And then Thursday came around and Friday came around. And I went, you know what? I've just been thinking about certain things. And so I switched it up. And so it's not Brenda's fault. It was my fault. But I have a little video that I'm hoping that will work. Kim Brake is going to do her magic up there. And just want you to watch this short little video. But Belinda showed that to me this last week, and I thought, that is so perfect. It is so perfect. Everything in our culture changes day to day. Even our science finds out that a lot of our science isn't really based on scientific theory and scientific fact. And things are constantly changing in our culture. What used to be good is now bad, and what used to be bad is now good, and it's don't eat this. Oh, yes, you can eat that. Don't do this. Oh, yes, you can do that. Oh, now we believe this or that. Well, what is that based on? Well, it's a theory. And now they call theories facts. Someone has a theory about something, and all of a sudden it becomes a fact. And it got me to thinking about the Word of God. Because it says the Word of God is unchanging. It's the same yesterday. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God doesn't come back and go, oh, wait a minute, I was wrong about that. You need to do this. And then later on go, well, you know, I told you to do that back then, but that was back during a time when this was going on. So now things are a lot different now in America. So go ahead and do these things. Yet that's what our culture tells us. As Christians, we are either worldly based in our thinking, or we are biblically based in our thinking. And when we are worldly based in our Christian thinking, it is going to change daily. The face of the church now is way different than it was 50 years ago. There are certain things going on in the church now that they would not even have thought about doing 50 years ago. When a lot of your young people are sitting there going, well, yeah, that was 50 years ago. Now we know a lot more. No, we know a lot more, kind of like he knew a lot more. Well, what do you mean? What is cholesterol? Why is it good and bad? Well, we really don't know. We really don't even know what cholesterol is. But they come out and they tell you. I remember when, how many of you were old enough when Mount St. Helens blew? Yes. All you young people are like, what's Mount St. Helens? Back in 1980, which was before a lot of you were born, they're like, that was like, wasn't Abraham on the earth in 1980? But I remember 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I was here in Spokane, and it started to get dark. I mean, not like just a little dark. It was getting dark. And Mount St. Helens had sent up an ash plume into the atmosphere that was completely blotting out the sun. And we got here in Spokane about a quarter inch of ash, maybe a half. The lucky people in Ritzville got actually 6 inches of ash that got dumped on them. So here you have this ash, which is basically pulverized glass. And they weren't quite sure, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do with this? Are we supposed to brush it? Are we supposed to shovel it? Are we supposed to suck it up into a vacuum? Or what are we supposed to do? And they got on the radio, and they says, well, if you're going to get it off of your car, just go ahead and use a broom. It's like rubbing sandpaper on your car. So after they got some complaints, they said, no. Don't brush it off your car. If you can, just use air and blow it off your car. And then they says, well, no, because that's kicking it back up into the atmosphere. Do this, do. And they kept changing the what we were supposed to do. And when you hosed it down, it became like a muddy concrete almost. It was very bizarre. But it was like that. It was like, okay, we are the important people here. We know what we're doing. Do it this way. Oh, no. Wait a minute. We were wrong about that. We do it this way. And so I started thinking about the scriptures and how the scriptures sometimes can be twisted. And if you don't know your scriptures, then you can kind of fall for it. So I thought, I'm going to go through and I'm going to bring up some quotations. And I'm going to ask you, it's not a test, but I want you to answer in your own mind, yes, that's in the Bible, or no, it is not in the Bible. Because there's a lot of things that our culture attributes to the Bible, and they quote it like it's in the Bible, but not necessarily, and sometimes not even close to being in the Bible. So the first one we're going to look at is moderation in all things. Is that biblical? Does that come out of the Bible? Okay. Does anybody know where it comes from? Well, where? The Greeks? Very good. Do you know which Greek? All right. So, actually, moderation in all things can be found in Aristotle's Doctrine of the Mean. And he lived in about 530 BC. And he says that we should find the mean or the middle ground between excess and deficiency. So as an example, he expressed the response of a person who is in grave danger. And so that person can either on one spectrum, he can respond with extreme rash action. Have you ever seen people in a tight spot and they just go off? There's no real thinking behind it. They just react and they're just crazy. And then the other response can be with complete cowardice. So we have this spectrum. You can act super crazy or you can just become a coward and do absolutely nothing. So his thinking is if you do it moderately or react in the mean or in the middle ground, you simply react with courage. Show a presentation of courage. You're not crazy, you're not cowardly, but you respond with courage. So that is moderation in all things. Now, some people took it to mean that all things being good or bad, reacting or using things in moderation, whether they're good or bad, is what he was talking about. And that's not what he was talking about. Because I've had a lot of people say to me, moderation in all things. There's good things, but just be moderate. Well, and there's some bad things too, but just don't go crazy on it. And that's not what he was talking about. In Romans 12, verse 11. So he's saying basically, no craziness, don't go all in on anything, just be moderate in everything that you do. That was his message. But in Romans 12:11, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The Bible says that we are have you ever met a zealot? Fanatic? And usually that is used in a negative term, in a negative way. But this says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The word fervor in the Greek is zeo, and it means to boil with heat or to be hot. It is used of boiling anger, love, zeal, or zeal for what is good. This verse says that we are to serve God with a zeal, with a zeo that is on fire. And if you look in Revelation, there is a rebuke to one of the seven churches. And God says to them, I wish that you would be either hot or cold. But because you are lukewarm, because you are moderate, I am going to spit you out of my mouth. So moderation in all things is not a biblical term, nor is it a biblical concept. Because we are to be fervent in our service for the Lord. If we call ourselves Christians, we should be hot. Am I right? In doing good, in doing godly things. So moderation in all things was Aristotle and not in the Bible. All right, the next one. To thine own self be true. Anybody heard that? Anybody ever see Gilligan's Island? That's what it reminded me of. They did a play and they sang this whole thing. And the end of it was, to thine own self be true. Actually, this comes from Shakespeare. Shakespeare's Hamlet, I believe it's Claudius. He's talking to his son who's about to take a trip. And at the end of his discourse, he says, and above all things, to thine own self be true. And that can kind of mean whatever you want it to mean, but it's not in the Bible. But in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, and the heart is the core of who we are. Our heart, our soul, our spirit. And it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I've heard so many people say, follow your heart. The Bible says your heart is deceitful. Who can understand it? Our emotions, follow your emotions. Whatever your gut tells you, that's what you need to do. And this says, you know, your gut, which is where your heart is, right around in that area, that it will deceive you. You will feel like you are doing the right thing. And you can be doing the absolute opposite of what God wants you to do. There's a song that's called, If Loving You Is Wrong, I Don't Want to Be Right. Unfortunately, that plays into the lives of a lot of Christians. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. I don't care. I don't care what God's word says. I don't care what he thinks. I love him in my heart. And your emotions and your heart will deceive you. Absolutely deceive you when it goes against God's word. Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. It says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These all come out of our heart. Those are not good things. So to follow your heart is foolish when it goes against the word of God. So to thine own self be true is Hamlet, absolutely opposite of what the scriptures say. All right, next one. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Biblical? Kind of a trick question, because the principle there is in the Bible. The wording is just, it's different. Okay? That is a great, it's called the golden rule. It is a great way to live your lives. And in Matthew 7:12, and I'm reading out of the NASB, it says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. And in James chapter 2, verse 8, it says, in the NASB as well, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures, quote, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, that wording cannot be found in the scriptures, but the principle absolutely can. So, all right, next one. God helps those who help themselves. Anybody? How many times have you heard it? A million times. So does anybody know where it comes from? Barry, you know where it comes from? The Quran? I don't think so. It would have said Allah helps those who help themselves. No, actually it comes from Aesop's Fables. And Aesop lived in about 530 BC. And it comes from his fable, Hercules and the Wagoner, or the Wagoneer. And so I'm going to read it to you a little bit. It says, a wagoner was once driving a heavy load along a very muddy way. At last he came to a part of the road where the wheels sank halfway into the mire. And the more the horse pulled, the deeper the sank the wheels. So the wagoner threw down his whip and knelt down and prayed to Hercules the Strong. And he said, oh, Hercules, help me in this, my hour of distress. But Hercules appeared to him and said, tut, man, Don't sprawl there. Get up and put your shoulder to the wheel. The gods help them that help themselves. So it's taken from an old fable, but it actually the identical phrase can be found a little bit later, actually quite a bit later, and it was actually written by Benjamin Franklin, and he recorded it in Poor Richard's Almanac in 1736. Now Benjamin Franklin was a deist. A deist believes that there is a God, but that God just started everything, created everything, got everything in motion, and then stepped back and has no intervention into the affairs of men. No contact with them. He just created everything and stepped back. So that's what Benjamin Franklin believed. So he said, in his point of view, if man was not able to help himself, then man is hopeless. Because you can't connect with God and ask him to intervene because he does not do so. So that is his view, and he actually coined the term, God helps those who help themselves. So basically, if you're in a pinch, don't ask God because he ain't going to help you. What a sad place to be. Jeremiah 17:5 says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Cursed is the person who trusts in other people or in themselves and turns away from God's assistance. I don't know about you. I'd rather have the blessings than the curses. But when we do things in our own strength, now God gave us abilities. He has given us gifts, but we are to utilize them according to his purposes and his plans. And so when we do get into a pinch, God really does want us to come to him. He wants us to have that relationship with him. I ask God for a lot of things that people think that's silly. I remember one time I was taking out a... we call those food things in the sink. Disposal. Yes. I hate those things. And if you've ever tried to change one out, they all were built similarly, but different on disconnects. Some of them had this ring, and you took a wrench or something, and you shoved it in there, and you tightened that ring. Well, after years and years and years of being in our hard water, that ring did not want to move. And I am 6'2", and I do not fit very well underneath a sink. And you've got that thing right there in your back, and you're just upside down, and you can't get your arms in, you can't get leverage. And usually that's when things came out of my mouth that shouldn't come out of my mouth. Fighting underneath a sink with a stupid, inanimate object. And the inanimate object is kicking my booty. And I'm getting madder and madder and madder. And I just went, you know what? Lord, I need your help. I need your help because I can't get this. Show me what I'm doing wrong. Show me whatever it is that I need to do. And he didn't. And I laid there with that thing in my back. Just waiting, 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 waiting. And then I just felt God say, okay, go ahead. And it was like butter. Whoop, just came off. And I went, you loosened it, didn't you, God? It's kind of like my wife. Oh, I must have loosened that jar of pickles so that you could open it. But I do. I go to him when I'm getting really frustrated and the point of saying things that I shouldn't say. But a lot of people have this mentality that, well, he's a big God. He's got a lot to do. You know, he does not really care about Jim stuck underneath a cabinet in 90 degree heat fighting with a stupid garbage disposal. I got news for you. Yes, he does. He absolutely does. The little things. See, unfortunately, most people don't go to him until the big things are happening. Until you really, really, really need it. And that, and the last time you actually talked with him was 6.5 months ago. I've had friends of mine, well, not friends. They only call me when they need something. And I'll look and it's like, I don't want to answer this. They don't call me unless they want something from me. How does God feel when he sees your name at the head of the text? Well, I haven't heard from Jim in 8 months. He must need something. We do that to God, do we not? And that makes it a one-sided relationship. God doesn't want that one-sided relationship. He wants our hearts. He wants us to ask for help on a daily basis. God, it loves to hear thank you. I don't know if you've ever thanked God for a green light. I have. Thank you, Lord, for that green light, because Satan lives in red lights. And you need to get somewhere, and you're waiting, and then the light goes green, and the person in front of you is doing her lashes or looking for something on the floor, or the guy is just looking around doing it, and give him the little, just that. That's all you do. You don't lay on the horn. You just go, Oh, it's time to go. And then they go through the yellow, and you sit at the red. So you know what? I know how frustrating that is. How absolutely frustrating that is. That when I do get the green light, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that green light. Thank you for kicking Satan out of that set of lights and making it green. But we are to praise him. We are to be thankful. We are to be aware that he's right there with us all day long, every day. He wants that acknowledgement. I took Blynn, I had to go to the Tri-Cities, oh Lord. And it was 106 degrees, and it was smokier than it is here on Wednesday. And so I had to be in the Tri-Cities at 5:45 in the morning to do inventory. And I just says, you know what? I asked if I could get a room and go the night before. And so I called up Belinda. I says, hey, want to go to the Tri-Cities? And so we went along. Now, it's a 2.5 hour drive down there, 2.5 hour drive back. What if we had gotten in the car, left here, and I didn't say a word to Belinda for 2.5 hours? Maybe she'd like that. I don't know. But there she is sitting next to me, and I don't even acknowledge her. We do the same thing to God. He says, I'm with you wherever you go. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Yet how often do we acknowledge that he is there with us? We need to get that into our minds and be thankful. Ask him when we're having problems. Praise him when things go well. Praise him even when they don't go well, like Bishop says. The psalmist says, you know what? Why do you let my enemies control me? Why do you let my enemies prosper? Why do you? Nevertheless, I will praise you, Lord. What an awesome place to be. Right there. All right. The eye is the window to the soul. Bible, not Bible. You guys are like, not quite sure on this one. Actually, Luke 11:34 says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. So the eye is a window to the soul is not biblical. The eye is the lamp of your body is. God will not give you more than you can bear. God will not give you more than you can bear. Not biblical. Biblical. It's a mix. That's a great political answer right there. Actually, we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's different than God will not give you more than you can bear. Am I right? So it says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. There are a lot of people that I've talked to that are dealing with temptation, and we all deal with temptation. I'm sorry. I don't care who you are. There are things that tempt us towards evil. Why? Because at our core, we still have the desires of the flesh. So there is a temptation there. And I've had people come to me and say, Jim, you don't understand the temptation that I have. You don't understand. Nobody has ever been tempted like this. This verse right here says, yep, there's nothing special to your temptation. It's, in fact, it says that Jesus was tempted in every way yet did not sin. When Jesus went into the wilderness, who was he tempted by? God? No, Satan. And it says, God, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. See, I've had people come to me, it's like, you know, I gave in. I couldn't stand it anymore. My flesh just took over. And you know what? I understand temptation. Everybody understands temptation. But this verse says that God will give you a way out so that you will not be tempted beyond what you can bear. The problem is you allowed yourself to go into certain situations where God gave you the out before that. If you're an alcoholic and you go into a bar and you know you shouldn't go into that bar, God gave you the out by not even going into that bar. By not even putting yourself into the circumstances. We're going to read, next time we get into Proverbs, in chapter 5, I believe, it says, stay away from an adulterous woman. Don't even go near her door. In fact, it says, don't even go in that neighborhood. Stay away. If you're going to be tempted by certain things, don't give the devil a foothold. It says, flee from those things. Why? Because God doesn't want you getting into the circumstances where you can't handle any more temptation and you give in to sin. So God, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out. Always. Always. It's us that causes the problems. Jane, it's a new Bible book. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone to evil. God will not put sin in front of you to tempt you. According to the scriptures. He doesn't do that. Well, where does that come from? It says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Temptation to sin comes from the enemy. Temptation to sin comes also from inside of you, the old self, the flesh. I don't need Satan to help to tempt me. There's enough rotten stuff inside a gym. I can do just fine all on my own. But we can never say that God is tempting us. God, why would you put this in my way? Why? You know I struggle with this. Why is it that I suffer with pornography? Lord, why do you always have it available on the internet? While I'm looking it up, I thought you should just shut down the internet like we just saw. Circle, 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 circle. And God's like, no, don't even click on it. Don't even Google it. Don't even whatever it is that you do. Stay away from it. Run away from it. God, I was just sitting there with all my druggy friends, and I made up my mind that I was not going to smoke dope, and I was not going to do this, and I was not going to do Quaaludes, and I was not going to do that. And then they kept pressuring me, God. Why would you do that to me? And God's like, no, you shouldn't be there in the first place. Don't go into that house. Don't hang around those people. Because chances are you're not going to be strong enough to stand up to that temptation. I've often, with some of my youth, God will put them on my heart when I was a youth pastor, and now with people who are struggling with certain things. And I'll just be driving along, and all of a sudden somebody pops into my head. And I'll just send them a text. Hey, don't know why, God just put you on my heart. Don't know what's going on, praying for you. You know how many times I've had people come back to me and say, I was on my way to do this. I was on my way to do that. And your name popped up. I didn't have any of that information. But what I did have was an urging of the Holy Spirit just to reach out and contact somebody. And that, just that simple obedience kept them from going into a place that they shouldn't have been. Or doing something that they shouldn't be doing. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, as far as keeping you from anything that you can bear, what is that saying? I just read it. Come on, people, help me out. God will not give you more than you can bear. Not in the Bible. You may be going through some circumstances and situations in your life because of poor choices. And you will continue to suffer the consequences of those poor choices. Are we forgiven as Christians? Yes, we are. But there's still suffering of consequences. David allowed himself to be tempted by Bathsheba. And if you read the story, it says David was, during the time when most kings go to war, David was taking a nap in his royal palace. And he got up in the evening. That's a long nap, people. He got up in the evening and he went onto the rooftops at a time that he should have been somewhere else. And he allowed his eyes to focus on somebody. And he could have said, Lord, keep me from that. Lord, help me not to continue to gaze upon that. Was it his fault that she was taking a bath? Nope. But he allowed that to sink into his head and into his heart. And then he said to his servants, go and get her for me. Did God tempt him with her? Absolutely not. In fact, he gave him a way out. Get off the roof, sonny. Stop looking over there. Put your telescope away. There were many times that he could have said, okay, enough is enough. I can't help that it entered my eye gate, but I can sure take care of the thought, take captive those thoughts. And he chose to go forward, and he chose to go forward. He ends up getting her pregnant. And they have a child. And God reprimands him through the prophet. And because of that, God takes that child. And David's praying, God, don't take the child. Don't make the child pay for my sins. He still had to suffer those consequences, and the child died. And when the child died, David got up, he washed his face, he cleaned up, and he said, Lord, I realize this is my fault, not yours. He was responsible because of allowing those things to enter his mind and in his heart. He was responsible for the death of that child. We don't understand the implications or what's going to happen with the choices that we make. But we can stand on the fact that God is not going to give you, he's not going to tempt you more than you can bear. And he will give you a way out. That's his promise for us. And we need to stand on those promises and look into his word, and everything that we do, everywhere that we go, everyone we have in contact with, and realize he's there. He is absolutely there. And he wants to bless us as we walk in obedience to his ways. Stop asking God to bless you in your disobedience. It doesn't work that way. He's looking for people who love him to the point of being obedient. Amen?
Amen.
So basically, what I want you to get out of this is that you're going to hear a lot of things in the world that sound good. You're going to hear a lot of things in the world that are 95% truth and 5% lie. And they sound great. We need to know what the scriptures say. We need to be like the Bereans. You know what? I'm not quite sure if that's right, if that follows with the word of God. How many of you young people, your mom or your dad has ever said, you know what, when you're talking about cleaning your room, cleanliness is next to godliness. And you respond the next time, that's not in the Bible. I remember one time, this young lady right behind me, we were going into a store, and it was the only time I ever did this. And I was kind of pushing her buttons, picking on her, you know, because it was fun. I only did it once, right? Okay. And she was probably 5. And we're walking in the store, and I'm just being Jim, and she's not very happy. And she looks up at me, and she goes, you know what? The Bible says, do not exasperate your children. That is in the Bible. And I thought, where did she hear that? But it did. It convicted me straight to my heart. I was having fun. She wasn't. I was exasperating one of my children. And so I apologized and I stopped. I did, yes. But she knew the scripture and it turned her butt dad into a better father. Now, it doesn't mean I don't exasperate them once in a while, because it's a lot of fun. But she knew the word of God at 5. And it stopped this bugger in his tracks. But you know what? How did Jesus handle Satan tempting him in the wilderness? With the word of God. With the very word of God. That was his answer for every temptation Satan threw at him. He spoke the word of God. Man does not live on bread alone. He stopped him in his tracks. She stopped me in my tracks with the word of God. And when we get into certain situations in our life, that time when we don't feel like God is near us and we're going through hell and back, that's when we need to get out the word of God and quote it out loud. Let the enemy hear it. My God says he will never leave me and he'll never forsake me. My God says that nothing is impossible with him. My God says that not to be afraid. My God says take courage. And Lord, my God says that whenever I seek you with all of my heart, that you will be found by me. You use the word of God to combat the crud in our lives. You use the word of God to combat the enemy of our soul. If you don't know the word of God, I guarantee he does. And he will whoop you up one side and down the other. Know the word of God. Use the word of God. Let it become a part of who you are down here. And I guarantee you, you're still going to go through crud, but you're going to know that God is with you in the midst of it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. It corrects us. It trains us up. It rebukes us. It encourages us So Lord, I pray that we would make that a priority in our lives to know what your word says and then not just be hearers, but doers of the word. Because it doesn't do us any good if we just know it in our head and don't put it into action. Help us, Lord, to know it first, to know you first, and then put into action the words that you have given us. We pray this in your precious name. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.